Well, good morning, Emmanuel. It's good to see you. Pastor Ryan asked me to preach a couple of weeks ago. He did not know that I would have a cold or whatever it is that I have, so I need for you to help me a couple of ways today. Number one is I've given a cue for the guys up here who are controlling the sound that if I'm getting ready to cough, I'm going to put my hand in front of my mouth, and they're going to mute me. But just in case they don't, you need to have your fingers ready so that you can plug your ears, okay? So if you see my hand go toward my face, then you might want to put your finger. God gave you two fingers, maybe to put those right in your ears this morning. So that's one way that you can help me. The other way is I want to call on maybe one of our pastors or deacons. If you could take my place in serving the Lord's Supper in a little while, that will serve our brothers and sisters here well, because I don't want to scare anybody off from taking the Lord's Supper. That you would want to worship the Lord that way, and you'd say, well, I don't want to take the Lord's Supper from that guy. And the third way I want you to help me is I want you to help me read the Word, as we're going to read from John chapter 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture. In John chapter 3, I want the terms that we're going to be using, as we've already sung about and thought about the truths about eternity, about longevity, about our lives, about how long does life last, about how God Himself is eternal. He is not limited by years and days and hours or centuries or millennia. That's not like us, is it? We are not eternal like that. We have limitations. The Psalm 90 that was read to us just a little while ago says that our years are 70, or by reason of strength, perhaps 80. Or in the case of Joy's father, who passed away in August, 99. But what's 99 years compared to eternity? So teach us to number our days, the psalmist pleaded with God. And so now today, this is the end of a year, the last day of a year. I'm thankful that we no longer are a superstitious people. At least you all don't look too superstitious. Some of you probably are a little bit, but like you won't come and shake my hand because I'm a little sick or whatever. But we're not superstitious to the point of saying, well, we've come to the end of a year. Now we've got to somehow appease the gods by making some kind of sacrifice or making some kind of big bonfire or dancing around it and trying to change things that will happen in the next year because we've got a new year coming. No, but I do want us to think about new things today. I do want to think about eternity today, and I do want us to look at a passage of Scripture that deals with that very thing and what it takes for us, what it means for us that we would be those received by the Lord Himself in His kingdom, those who would receive new life from Him. So you're going to help me read John 3, verse 1 through 8. Are you ready? Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You read this with me out loud. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you will use this Word to speak to our hearts, that you will move in us today, that you will cause us to hunger and thirst for the truth, that you will cause us to hunger and thirst for this new life that Jesus spoke of so long ago. Father, we pray that you will speak this truth to us over again today, that we would be those who know that it is only by the new life that you give, by the new creation, by your regenerating us, by your giving us new life, that we can enter into your kingdom. Father, so we pray that you will draw us near to yourself. You will speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture are in John chapter 3. And many of you have memorized some of those verses, especially, of course, the 16th verse where we hear the Lord Jesus himself saying that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there's another verse at the end of the chapter that talks about that those who believe in the Son have eternal life, and those who do not obey the Son do not have life, but the wrath of God abides on them. In between there, at the beginning of the chapter then, the words that you read and I read together, we have this interview, or we have this time when a man came named Nicodemus, and he came by night. I don't know why it is that he came by night, but he came and he asked the Lord a few questions, and he didn't get too many questions asked. The Lord just taught him. This man named Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him, and he spoke to us as well on that day so long ago. He said to this man, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, if anyone is not born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he made it plural. He said, you must. When he says you must, that word is plural in the original language. So in other words, he's saying, you, Nicodemus, as an individual, you must be born again. But then he makes it very personal to all of us, because he says, you all must be born again. So it is true of every person, whether young or old, whether living in that day or this day, all of us must be born again. And we are going to look this morning, what in the world does it mean to be born again? What is this all about? But just think about that for a moment. And I want us to think about the context that this interview took place. This man, Nicodemus, it says he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a powerful individual in the Jewish nation. He was a man who was learned. He was a religious man, one who was in leadership in the Jewish council. No doubt he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the Jews in that day. And so Jesus says to this religious man, this well-taught man, this well-read man, this man of influence, this man of strength and some authority and some power, he said to this man, you must be born again. But if you'll back up with me and look in John chapter 2, just the previous chapter, and look at the last section of John chapter 2, we read these words beginning in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem, this is speaking of Jesus, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, it doesn't speak about being born again when these people in the crowds in Jerusalem are mentioned, but I want us to notice one thing that is similar between the one man, Nicodemus, and the many who are in Jerusalem, who heard Jesus preach, who saw the things that he was doing. It says that those people in Jerusalem, they saw the signs that he was doing. And in some way, they were impressed by him. In some way, they had some thought of, they were not opposing him. They liked what they saw. They heard, they liked perhaps what they heard. It says they saw the signs, and it says they even believed in him. But notice it says that Jesus, on his part, in verse 24, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. and needed no one to bear witness about man. Why? For he himself knew what was in man. The Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus knows what is in our hearts. And he knew what was in the hearts of those people in Jerusalem, and he knew what was in the heart of the man Nicodemus, a religious man, a powerful man, a man of authority, a man of leadership. And the Lord knows what is in the heart of every man and every woman in this place today, up on the balcony, on the main floor, standing on this platform today. He knows what is in us. And though these folks in Jerusalem, by the crowds and the multitudes, they were impressed by the Lord Jesus, and they came out, and they, in some sense, in some way, they believed in him. They liked what they heard and what they saw. Or this man Nicodemus, a powerful man, a ruler, a religious man, he needed to be born again because he had not a heart for the things of God. And they needed to be born again because they had not hearts that longed for and loved the things of God. And we need hearts that are born again because we by nature do not have hearts that long for and love the things of God. God knows, the Lord knows what is in the heart of every man and every woman. And he knows the needs of our heart. He knows the need that each of us share by nature. Our old nature, our natural lives, our natural minds and hearts are not in tune with, nor do they desire the things of God, nor the kingdom of God. And so he knows what we need. And what do we need? He says, you must be born again. My mother is on the way here from up north, and she'll be with us. We're going to have a late Christmas celebration with our family at our home. If she were here, she could tell you that I'm her son. And she knows me very well. And if I would ask her before you all, she's very shy, she wouldn't get up and say it. But if we really closed in on her, we could say to her, what kind of birth did Doug come from? Was it some kind of a ridiculously supernatural birth? Or was there some amazing circumstances? She would say no. He's just a regular guy like all the rest of you. He was born quite naturally. And my natural heart, born of woman, and your natural heart, born into this earth like all the rest of us, we have not a heart alive unto God, as we'll see in the Word here in a moment. God knows what I needed then, and what all of us need who've been born into this life is to have a new heart and new mind and new affections and new life. And that life only comes from God. I want us to think then of 3 points. We have only one service today, and so I did not even bother to bring my watch because we don't have another service afterward that we have to fit in. So you don't worry about that. We're not worrying about the time today. So we have just 3 points, though. The necessity of the new birth is point number one. Point number two is the nature of the new birth. And point number three is the mystery of the new birth. We're talking about new birth, the doctrine of regeneration. Why is the new birth necessary? It's necessary for us to be born again because Jesus said it is. I mean, even if we didn't go much further than that, even if we didn't list 14 sub-points of that. By the way, I don't have 14, but just a few. But if that were the only reason, why must we be born again? Because King Jesus says so. The Lord of that kingdom, the kingdom of God, he talks about the kingdom of God here. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. No one enters into the kingdom of God unless they're born again. The king of that kingdom says you must be born again to enter the kingdom. So it is necessary for us to be born again because Jesus says so. When the king says so, Who gets to undo what he says? Or who can walk back and say, well, now, wait a minute. Let's think this through, Jesus. Are you really sure that we all need to be born again? I mean, I know that you knew about Nicodemus. Maybe you had heard some trash on him in those days. And you knew those crowds that you preached to in those days in Jerusalem. But are you sure that every heart needs to be born again? Jesus says they do. Jesus says we need to be born again, all of us in this place. We need new life. So it is necessary for us to be born again because Jesus says so. Joy and I were in a place lots warmer than this. A few years ago, we were in St. Augustine, Florida. We were walking on the beach in St. Augustine, Florida. I don't even want to talk about that much right now because it'll make me long for the beach in St. Augustine. But we were walking, and it was so warm. I said I wasn't going to think about it. But there was a woman, a middle-aged woman, walking on the beach, and somehow we got in a conversation. We were walking, and we got into a spiritual conversation. And she, I think, asked the question. She said, well, what's the most important thing or the most important need that we can talk about? She had some pamphlets that she wanted to give us that had something to do about newness and a new kingdom and so forth. And she wanted to talk about that, but she asked me, what is the greatest need that we have? And I said, well, Jesus said something like this, you must be born again. What we need is a new life. And she said, oh, you're one of those. You just want to talk about being born again. You're one of those born again people. And I said, well, that's not all that we could talk about, but that's a good starting point. You asked me, what is a great need of the human heart? And Jesus said it is that we must be born again. So that speaks to every one of us. It must be because Jesus said so. Why is it so important? Why is it necessary to be born again? The new birth or regeneration is required because there's something terribly wrong in the human heart. There's something that's gone terribly wrong in the human heart that keeps us from desiring or even seeing the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul wrote about this truth a long time ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And in verse 14 of that chapter, he goes on to say, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Let's break that down. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned or understood. The thoughts of God are, of course, understood by God. Let's say that again. It says no one understands really the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the things of God, of course. They're spiritually discerned. And so it takes the Spirit of God to make those things known to us. And the Spirit of God only works on a living spirit, a living heart. But something has gone terribly wrong with the human heart. The natural human heart doesn't have ears to hear or eyes to see or a mind to think or a heart to love the things of God. And so we need to be born again in order to even have an interest in it. How did Jesus say it to this man, Nicodemus? He said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has no eyes to see the kingdom. Not just he hasn't been trained well and he needs some education. He has no ability to understand or to think through what it means. What is this kingdom anyway? Much less, why should I be interested in it? I've got my 70 years to live out. I've got my 80 years if by reason of strength. So just let me concentrate on my life. And that's the natural bent of the human heart, no matter who you are, no matter what age you live in, no matter what nationality or ethnicity, no matter what, That's the inclination of all of our hearts. When we come into this earth, we are born not with a heart to seek after the things of God. There's something that's gone radically wrong with the human heart. We are alienated from God by our sin. We have blinders over our eyes, not just blinders, but our eyes are blind, we cannot see. We have ears that are stopped up so that we cannot hear. There's something that's gone wrong. That something is sin. Sin has broken us. Sin has ruined us. And it's not just a theory. I've asked you before as a congregation when we were in the old building, is there anyone here sinless? Is there anyone here who would stand and say, I have not sinned? All of you know better than that. All of you know that sin has so ruined us that at least we are marred in some way. Everybody would admit that. Everybody knows that. But the Lord says that He hasn't just hurt us some, hasn't just made it difficult in life. It has made us dead to the things of God so that we cannot even see them. We certainly do not want them. We cannot understand the things of God from our natural minds and hearts. Our friend Pastor Charles Leiter has spoken and written much on this very thing. He explained it this way. Sin has ruined the heart of every man and woman alive and left us helplessly and hopelessly lost and undone in two major ways. I'm just paraphrasing. I'm not quoting. Internally, our sin has given us a bad heart. Externally, our sin has given us a bad record. Sin defiles us on the inside and condemns us in the sight of a holy God, but God has done what only He can do in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice sent from God, who took upon Himself our sin, bearing our sin on a cross. He died for the penalty of our sin. And as Pastor Ryan has been preaching through the book of Romans, we've seen, well, what does this mean? We've talked about the doctrine of justification. Justification is that truth that God declares righteous those who have no righteousness in themselves. Why? Because the penalty of their sin has been paid by the righteous sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross. Where Jesus died for us, then God can say to those who have no ability to cleanse themselves or to make themselves holy in the sight of God, God has paid the price Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ for us to be justified. And so now we can be justified by faith, believing that Jesus really did die for the sins of sinners, including this sinner. And so we can say, praise God, we are changed from being those who are condemned in sin to those who are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so that takes care of the penalty, the outside condemnation that is absolutely true and right for God to say, condemned. But now the price has been paid so that in Christ we are justified as we believe in Him. But the other side of that, the other side of the problem is, we didn't just have a judicial condemnation over us, but we have something wrong on the inside. Our hearts have been defiled. Our hearts have been killed by sin so that we have no affection for God. We have no desire for the things of God. We have no desire for holiness naturally abiding in our hearts. So what's the cure for that? What's the fix for that? How can you and I get around that horrid truth? That we're dead, that we're undone, that we're unable, that we're unseeing, that we're unhearing, that we're unfeeling, that we're unloving. Can I create affection for God where there is none? Can you or I create a heart and a mind for God when there is no heart and mind in us? Can you or I change things on the inside of us so that we can fix our deadness? Without the transforming power of the Spirit of God to make us alive, we'll never be alive. The doctrine of regeneration is that God Himself, the creator of life, must recreate life in us, that we would have a heart for God and see the kingdom of God and enter into the kingdom of God. The new birth is necessary. In the third way, I want to say this very bluntly, or else we won't go to heaven. The new birth is necessary, or we won't go to heaven. We won't be in the presence of the holy God with the unholy nature that we were born with. The Word of God makes it very clear about what are the qualifications for not entering the kingdom of God. And I'll just read a couple of verses from the New Testament. We could read many more. These are the qualifications for not entering the kingdom of God. Did you know that there are, the Bible actually lists, makes such lists of qualifications for not entering the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a mouthful. And neither will those who are not born again, says Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither can those who are not born again, says Jesus. Galatians 5:21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And neither will those who are not born again, says Jesus. Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And neither have those who are not born again, says Jesus. Such lists as these ought to make us very nervous. No, they ought to strike fear in us if these are the things that characterize us. Now, many of us would almost naturally, I can't say naturally, but almost naturally would say, well, yeah, I can identify some things there that are so hateful and horrid that, yeah, those who would be characterized by those things, they don't deserve to go into the kingdom of God. I mean, being a thief or being immoral, and that would characterize a person, that we would say, if we saw them walking down the street, we could say, well, there's that thief, or there's that adulterer, or there's that drunkard, whatever. There's some milder things, though, it says. Greedy. Somebody who's full of anger. What was the sentence on all of those lists? What was the result of all of that? Will not, cannot, shall not enter the kingdom or have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And also, according to Jesus, those who are not born again cannot see, shall not enter the kingdom of God. Without the new birth, we will not enter heaven. We will not be in the presence of the holy God. So what does this mean? If any of those things characterize or characterized us once, or characterize any under the sound of my voice now, does that mean there's no hope? I mean, is that the end of the story? Close up the books and let's go home? No, 1,000 times no. We're here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says that there is ultimate hope in the Lord Jesus Himself, who died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day. And he is the one who's made us the promise that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. How does this all work? It works because God himself has ordained that he, the merciful God, forgives the sins of sinners, however ungodly they may be. Whatever list, and compile this list, and there are other lists in Scripture, and stack them all up and see the dozens of sins. These are merely characteristics of what a dead and sinful heart does and lives out in life. God is the forgiver of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. But those who will come into his holy presence are those not just who clean their act up and okay, this is a long list, but I'm going to whittle some of them. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. Wow, there are 50 things I just read. So I'll try to work on two of them this year. Salvation is of the Lord. It's by his grace and mercy. It's not us getting these lists out and saying, well, I'm going to erase the greedy part. I mean, greed was one of them, right? I'll erase the greed this year. Good luck with that. Can't be done. I've tried. Lots of people have tried better than people than you and me. We cannot undo this. It is only by the power of God, the forgiving God, the God who sent his son to die in our place, to die for our sin and raised him from the dead and now promises to everyone, believe on this Savior, you will be saved. But that's not the whole story. The whole story is you need a new heart to agree with this and to receive this truth and to believe on this Savior and to enter into his kingdom and to love what he loves and hate what he hates. The new birth is necessary because our hearts are radically ruined. But God promises a new life, a new heart, new affections through the new birth, through regeneration. Second point is this, the nature of the new birth. What is the nature of this regeneration? What is this? It is a spiritual birth. What Jesus says to the man Nicodemus is this, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in verse 6 of chapter 3 of John's gospel, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in verse 8, he summarizes the whole thing by saying to Nicodemus and to us, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. So Nicodemus, what was his answer to all this? This is the well-taught, well-read, smart leader, teacher of Israel. And what did he say? How can this be, Jesus? Are you saying that a person enters the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's being either sarcastic or real dumb, because such a thing can't be done. Nicodemus's trouble is like our trouble. We see things in just natural, with a natural bent. So he says, how can I reason this through with me, Jesus? What are you talking about being born again? It's like us, isn't it? We have a problem to be solved. Let's see how we can fix it. We've got a thing here in front of us, so let's see how we can reason it through. Get our resources together, our money, our smarts, our education, our training, whatever it might be. That's what we naturally want to do. And Jesus had a simple answer for him. No, I just said the truth to you. You must be born again. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual birth. It's not some physical thing. It's not some resource thing. It's not some intelligence thing. The nature of the new birth is that it is spiritual. It's spiritual. It's of the Spirit of God, he says. You must be born of the Spirit. There are a lot of us maybe who would come to the point and say, well, I can see some of what Jesus is saying. I can see that there is a deadness. I wish there was more aliveness to God, if there is such a word. Yes, I see that there's a barrier between God and myself. There is a blindness. I can't see that like I would like to see it. So maybe I can change that. Maybe a little education. Maybe I need to hear more sermons. Maybe if I come to church more, Maybe if I read my Bible instead of reading it 15 minutes in the morning, if I read it 30 minutes or 45. And then I'll get this thing figured out. And then I can live a better life and a new life. And I'll call that the rebirth. That's not rebirth. The nature of the rebirth, the nature of regeneration is that it is a spiritual birth. There's no natural cure for the disease we've got. I've got a real minor disease in that it has knocked me for a loop. And there are some natural cures for it. I got some antibiotics, and it helped me out. Our brother over here, I hate for me to pick on him, but man, he's suffered with some leg problems, and he's got some surgery that he's done. He's still sticking with it. And we hope and we pray that that'll be used by God to bring healing and strength to our brother. Some of you are suffering in different ways physically. And there are some natural things that can help. But the disease that we've got in our heart cannot be cured by anything that man or woman can do. Only the Spirit of God can bring life where there is no life. And that's what we're talking about today. It is a spiritual birth, this new birth. And then it is a transformational birth. We're talking about the nature of this, the nature of regeneration, the nature of the new birth. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This new birth we're talking about is a transformational work of the Spirit of God. It changes things. It's like a new creation. No, it's not like a new creation. It is a new creation. It's like being born again. No, it's not like being born again. It is being born again. It's not like as if I woke up and I have a new life. No, it is exactly that. God wakes you up from your sleep and gives you new life. The nature of the new birth is it is transformational. Transforms us from death to life. Transforms us from being blind to being able to see. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. We were blind. Now we can see in Christ, in this new life that God gives us. We were blind, we see. We were dead, we live. We did have no ears to hear, we were deaf. Now He gives us ears to hear. We had no mind to think of the things of God. He gives us a mind to think of the things of God. We had no love for our brother and sister. Now He gives us a heart to love our brother and sister. It is transformational. We're changed from blindness to sight, from death to life, from deafness to hearing. It's as if we have a new heart. No, it's not as if we have a new heart. We have a new heart in Christ. The book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel wrote a long time ago, 500 years before Christ, Ezekiel prophesied that this is what God would say. From Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is not some new concept that Jesus sprung on Nicodemus that had never been spoken before. The Spirit of God had inspired the prophets to preach this truth hundreds of years before Nicodemus was ever thought of. God has said all along, our problem is, as those who have been alienated from God, we have no life within us to love, to live, to experience the life and the love of God. Unless we're transformed, we'll never have it. And unless the Transformer will transform us, Almighty God Himself will never be transformed or changed. Regeneration is transformational in that the eternal destiny of the soul is changed. Think about that. Charles Leiter is helpful here. He writes several changes in realms that are manifested in the life of a Christian. We're taken from the realm of flesh and removed and moved into the realm of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we're taken from the realm of fleshly existence to the realm of spiritual existence. It is transformational in that it takes us from one realm to another. Paul writes in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. Whose citizenship is in heaven? Not mine when I was born. I was born a citizen of the Commonwealth of Kentucky. I was born right here. And not just physically and geographically and nationally, I was born a citizen of a dead world alienated from God. And I had no citizenship in heaven. Neither did you. Neither did Nicodemus. Neither did the crowds in Jerusalem. Neither did you if you're from Nigeria or from Cameroon or from Canada or from Texas or from wherever you are or may be. Our citizenship was not in heaven, it was on earth. With a dead heart, dead to the things of God, dead to the love of God, dead to the truth of God. But God changes, transforms us, and gives us life so that our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus prays in this Gospel of John in chapter 17. He prayed to the Father about his disciples, those who would believe in him. He said, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." Not of this world. Well, Texas, Cameroon, Nigeria, Kentucky, Canada, these are places of this world. And the affections of our Canadian, Kentuckian, Texan, Cameroonian, Nigerian hearts were bound to the deadness of this world until Christ came, until the Spirit of God comes on a man or a woman and gives us a new citizenship, not in this world and not bound to the deadness of it, but our citizenship is in heaven. The pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a wonderful illustration of this in a sermon he preached 150 years ago. I like old stuff. Did you ever notice that? It's because I'm old. But he preached this 150 years ago, and he had an illustration. I'll have to update it a little bit. But he put it this way. Suppose there was a kingdom, a wonderful kingdom, ruled by a wonderful, merciful king. And anybody who had half the ability to just think a little bit could see it would be wonderful to live in that kingdom. And that king is so wonderful. It would be great. It would be wonderful to live in his rule. Or it could have been a queen in her rule, whatever it might be. But the trouble is, to get into that kingdom, to live in that kingdom, you had to be born in that kingdom. You had to be a citizen of the kingdom to have all the benefits and all the mercy and all the wonders of living under the rule of this wonderful, beneficent, magnificent, merciful king. You had to be born there. And so, somebody on the outside wanted to be in there. So they said, "I know what I'll do. I'll change my name." I mean, they had a birth certificate somehow. They had a name that was given them. When I was born, my name given by me, by my mom, was Douglas Eric Sturgeon. That was on my birth certificate. But to get into that kingdom, you had to be born there. So the person thought, "I'll change my name." And so they changed their name. And they go up to the border. They go up to the gates to pass through into the kingdom. And the question, "Here's my name." "Well, that's fine," the gatekeeper says. "But were you born here? Were you born in the kingdom?" "Well, no, I wasn't born here." "You cannot enter the kingdom. The kingdom is for those who are born in the kingdom." So, gets on his thinking cap. "I'll wear what they wear in the kingdom. Maybe it wasn't enough to change my name. I will dress the part of somebody who lives there, who looks like somebody from that kingdom." I don't know what kind of kingdom we're living in. You know, you can't identify us too much by the things that we wear, but some places you wear a certain kind of clothing and you can understand this person lives here, they're from here. So this guy thought, well, if I can just wear what they wear, if I can look like what they look like. You know, this is not just an exercise in a story, but there are folks today who think, if I could change my name, I can get in the kingdom. Maybe the name I need is Baptist or Catholic or religious or somebody who does better than that guy over there. Or maybe if I could change the way I look, I can appear to be somebody who looks in the kingdom. Maybe that's what it is. I need to look more like people in the kingdom look. I need to act more like they act. They go to church, these folks in the kingdom. They do crazy things like listen to sermons being preached. They listen to Christian music. They go to Sunday school. They go to discipleship classes. They go to gospel community groups. What in the world is that? That'll look like I'm a citizen of the kingdom. This guy goes up to the gates again and he says, here I am. And the gatekeeper looks and says, wow, you look pretty good. Were you born in the kingdom? No, I was not. The kingdom is for those who are born in the kingdom. Well, strike two. He goes back and he thinks, well, I need to learn. The trouble is I've got this bad accent. I tried to use the words that they use. I tried to speak like that. I need to learn the language. We send out missionaries all the time. And what's the first thing they got to do? Learn the language, unless they go to Ireland. We've got some folks there. So the guy says, I need to learn to say things the way they say. I need to learn the language. You know, and some of us tried that too, haven't we? If I can just change the way I talk about things people of the kingdom talk about. If I sound like them, if I clean up my language a little bit, if I start talking about love and giving and being kind, and that sounds good. But when the man got to the gate again, the gatekeeper said, say Shibboleth. You all know that. If you don't know that, go look it up. Go look at the Old Testament story. No, the gatekeeper said, you got an accent. You're not from here, are you? He said, no, I'm not. Jesus said, you don't get into the kingdom unless you're born in the kingdom. Now, in one way, let's stop right here, because somebody could ask the question, here's an objection. I thought Jesus was merciful. I thought this whole Christianity thing is showing the mercy of the merciful God. Why would there be such a rule that says you can only be in the kingdom if you're born in the kingdom? Well, I can't explain everything, but I can say this. The king of the place says you must be born in the kingdom. Number one. But number two, we'd have no desire to be in the kingdom unless we're born there, spiritually speaking. Now, we're not talking about ethnicity. We're not talking about geography. We're not talking about age. We're not talking about race. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about those who would have a desire to live in the kingdom of God are those who have a heart that love the King. And you and I were not born with such a heart. Nobody ever was, except for King Jesus. So we must be born into the kingdom to even desire to live there. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom now, not an earthly kingdom. You and I would not want to live in that kingdom left in our natural state. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The nature of this new birth is it transforms us, takes us from one realm to another. The last point is this, the mystery of the new birth. It's a mysterious thing. We see that and read about it here in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. Jesus said something very strange in the chapter here. He says something about wind. He says, the wind, in verse 8, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, what does wind have to do with this? I'm not much of a language expert, but you have studied the language. You know the word for wind and the word for spirit in Greek is the same word. It is pneuma. And so Jesus says, unless one is born of... He says, you know, the wind, the pneuma, goes where it wants to, where it wishes. And unless one is born of the pneuma, of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's everyone that is born of the pneuma, of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. I didn't know the wind had a mind to decide where it wished to go. Have you ever seen the wind? You have not seen the wind. I have not seen the wind. And Jesus said, to be born again is like that. You can't see the Spirit blowing. You don't know where He is coming from or where He's going. You cannot predict, you cannot fathom all that that means. It's mysterious. It's a mystery. There is mystery in this new birth. There's a mystery in regeneration. Not everything can be neatly explained and say, well, here's how we can predict this. Step one is this, step two is that, and step three is the next, and boom, if you do this, that's the way we like things, isn't it? I've got an investment strategy for you. If you will take this much money and invest it in this account, boom, it's gonna blossom into this profit. That's the way we like things. Predictable, fixable, controllable. The Spirit of God is not controllable. The Spirit of God, you cannot predict or explain. Jesus said, so it is with the Spirit. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. You cannot see where the wind's coming from or where it's blowing. But you can see the effects of it, can't you? I know the wind's been blowing from the north. How do I know? Because it's cold outside. But more than that, if we'd go out and the wind was stirring up a little bit, and we'd see the leaves are kind of moving from this place toward the south, where's the wind blowing from? Blowing from the north. We can see the effects of the wind because the wind stirs up and moves things. And so with the Spirit of God, like the wind moves things. And the Spirit of God, when he blows into a life, things happen. And it's observable. It's something that we can see. So there's a mystery to it. I can't exactly see how or when. How does this all work out? As Pastor Ryan asked me to preach, and I'd been thinking about, you know, it's the new year and things new, and it would be good for me to understand more about the new birth and regeneration and new life. And someone a couple of weeks ago, a member of our church, came up to me and said, What is this doctrine of regeneration, the new birth? I would like to understand that more. There's so much mystery to it. And I agreed with him then, and I probably mumbled through a few things about it being mysterious and it's like the wind, and just like I'm mumbling through right now. Some things you cannot explain. It is the power of God to save and to transform and to change a life, to bring life where there was no life, to wake somebody up from their sleep and to give them new life. It's a mystery. It is the power of God. It's not something that you can push a button and say, that I'll have some of that, I'll do that. It's God's work. And only He can do it, but He doesn't leave us there to just wonder and say, well, I'll just wait then. There's nothing I can do about it. No. I counsel you, all who are here listening to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know it down in your heart of hearts, well, I know that description of having a heart for the things of God, seeing the kingdom of God, desiring to enter into the kingdom of God, having a love for God, the things that he loves, I love, the things that he hates, I hate, to want to have fellowship with his people, all of that, I know that I don't have that. I counsel you not to just well say, well, that's a work of God, so I have nothing to do with it. There's nothing. No, you're here, and it doesn't have to be here, but you're in the right place of hearing the word of God. Because we are born again, God, it's the power and the work of God, but he uses the means of his word to spark not just an interest in, but to even plant a seed of life in us that will blossom and take root and generate and bring forth life and a harvest then of glory to God. The Apostle Peter writes of this, speaks of this, that we are born of the Word of God. In 1 Peter, I read these words. If you call on him, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Get yourself into the Word of God and get the Word of God in you, someone once said. And that's what we must do. You need to hear the Word of God. The Word of God says to you, you're undone in your sin. You're hopeless in your sin. You're broken in your sin, alienated from the life of God, alienated from hope. But God says that he is the life giver. And God says he's the sin forgiver. And God says he is the one that you are to trust in him, believe in him, believe that Christ Jesus the Lord came and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death for sinners. And now calls on everyone, all who hear his voice, to yield their hearts to him, to call upon him. And the Bible says, the Word of God says, that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom. If we could, if the pastors of this church could work out a system where we could arrange things, if we could say things in just the right way, and we could have just the right song sung, and then at the end of a service we could say, if this will happen and that will happen, then we guarantee you that you will be born again and you will have new life. If we could say that, we might be tempted to do so. We might be tempted to try to figure out a system to do that. There are many of us who heard those kind of things said for many years in our young lives. If this will happen, if you'll do this, if I could arrange that so that we could all parade around this room and repeat several verses of Scripture, and that would guarantee that we have new life, we might be tempted to try it. But if I said such a thing, I would be lying to you. Nobody's born again because they do something religious. Nobody's born again because they do something spiritual, sounding or looking. Nobody's born again because the preacher said do this or that. If it were so, Jesus would have told us that. He says what we need is to be born again. We need a new heart. You know, if we could figure out a system like that, The trouble with it is then we'd have to figure out a system how to keep everybody. Wouldn't we? If we by our power could make one another into new creations or a new order of living, a new order of spiritual life, if we could do that, then we would have to figure out a way to keep everybody in line. And we would do that by what? We would have to figure out some way to keep all of you entertained, and me too. Or we'd have to build fences around everybody to keep everybody corralled. And so that would be our job, keep everybody corralled. How would we do that? We'd make up new rules. Let's see. If we can make rules to govern every part of life and every moment of every day, maybe we can keep all this bunch that we've somehow lassoed into this. But then who would keep the pastors? Well, we'd all have to keep one another because we'd mess it up for sure. That's so much different than what Jesus taught and teaches. There's not a system. There's not a, let's get everybody in a good mood spiritually, and then we can get them to agree to certain principles, and then we can get them to do certain things, and then we can corral everybody in a fence and keep them. That's not what Jesus does. He says, I'll give you a new heart, and you'll love God, and you'll love one another, and everything will be changed. And in the end, after our 70 or 80 years, we'll go to be with the Lord in person, face to face, and we'll see him as he is. You can't buy that. You can't purchase that. You can't produce that. You can't fix your heart so that that will appeal to you and get it done. It is the power of God. And as you're under the Word of God, reading, hearing, praying over, then God himself, the creator and the recreator of real life, will give new life. And what is our place? It is to believe him, to trust him, to call upon him, to love him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the truth. The Lord Jesus said we must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see and will not enter the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not hide that truth from us, but that you spoke that truth loudly and clearly to Nicodemus and to us. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to the heart of everyone in this place beyond this moment, Lord. Stir hearts, hearts that have been dead. Lord, we pray that you would make alive hearts that had no affection for Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would cause them to come fleeing to him, the perfect sacrifice who so loved sinful men and women that he gave his life. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to the kingdom of God, not just a place, but to the king of that kingdom. Father, we pray that you will move among us, create life even today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.